show we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're here tonight in the form of the Holy Ghost and the pillar of fire, just as you were here incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. When Martha turned to him and said, "Even all things are possible now that you're here." Even, Lord, as the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, that your presence made all things possible. And, Lord, as they looked to you back there, Mary and Martha, and recognized your presence and knew that you could do all things, when you're in the form of the human flesh, we know tonight it's also possible. When you are in us, Lord, and we believing, all things are possible to us too. And we pray we may not forget that, but rather begin to believe it and capitalize on it, Lord, for our capital is of thee, the risen God, the risen Lord, of whom it is said that he was given for us, and with him also all things are freely given at this hour. So may we learn that in this message tonight, Lord, as we continue on what the prophet said. And may we not only learn it, Lord, in the sense of that which is given to us by dictum, but, Lord, may we learn it by actual action. And the battlefield of the hour, help every one of us, Lord, to go on as Christian soldiers and glorify your great name wherever this bride is, Lord, wherever the people are that comprise the bride. Let us all, Lord, be like that terrible army just getting ready for the rapture, that there might not be a failure amongst us, Lord, as to fail to grasp the promises of God, but to reach and receive them, see them in full effect and full benefit, because that's what you want, that's why you gave them. May we just begin to trust you, Lord, as never before. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it would be nice, of course, if we had a Christmas message tonight, but I'm getting so far behind in the greatest battle ever fought that we won't be able to do that. We appreciate the messages and song and singing of the Christmas songs, because we call them Christmas carols. I don't know how many people are in a hookup tonight in the telephone, but we're happy to know that some of them are listening, and they don't have to try to catch up by hearing the tapes. Now, in the greatest battle ever fought, number 19, in this message that we have been studying, it is very noticeable that Brother Branham has swung back and forth continuously between perfect faith, which is basically passive, and promise faith, which is aggressive, which, of course, gathers and garners the promises. Now, perfect faith may be presented as in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which Brother Branham actually did for us. And speaking in the 9th verse, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, 7 church ages with 7 messages. Up until age number 7, there were 6 parts, and we were able to speak in the 6 parts. But now we're in the 7th. So we speak in the completed word of Almighty God. And he said, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So you'll notice that Brother Branham said, every age has a message and messenger. And he said, there is no such thing as a true healing revival unless there is a fresh message to follow it. So here we are, as the prophet said, that which is perfect has come. He said, what is perfect but God, and what is God but the Word? And we believe that by divine grace we have the perfect revelation for this hour. So perfect faith is a passive faith, which is a revelation which has been presented to us based upon vindication, of which we have no part whatsoever in its production, but we have in its partaking. We are partakers of a grace, of which we had no part in whatsoever. We are partakers of a word, in which we had no part whatsoever. In other words, we're looking at Hebrews 13:8, manifested before us, a revelation of God in this hour to the people of the hour, the consummation of the ages. Now then, we see aggressive faith, which is what I term promise faith. Now, we didn't have any promise that we would produce, be in partnership with production of Hebrews 13:8 as reference, as we reference it to 1 Corinthians 13:9-10. But it is without saying, it's absolutely true, that we have a part in aggressive faith, which is to apprehend the promises of God, because you'll notice that some of those promises that are to be ministered to people are contingent upon us, for it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And also it says, they shall lay hands upon the sick, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, or heal him, because the word sozo for salvation, healing, preservation, deliverance is all the same word, though many people perhaps do not know that. All right, so we see the perfect faith, or the passive faith, which has been given to us, and you will notice how that we can partake in it and of it, as we saw conclusively in 1 John, the first chapter, the epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Notice, ears have heard, eyes have seen, hands have handled, of the word of life. Now this evidently is 100% experiential, that which is proven. Now, of course, it is historically correct that there was a man called Jesus of Nazareth. It is historically true. It cannot be proven that he was virgin-born. Nobody can do that. That's a precept of faith. But he was such a peculiar and tremendous individual, it was very likely that he had a very supernatural type of birth, regardless of how you want to place it. Though we do know he was virgin-born. We understand. We're not trying to gloss something over and, you know, into some type of apologetics. That's not it. But as far as it being actually raised from the dead, there's no proof of that. You'd have to take hearsay. You'd have to take somebody's witness to it. Now, we know he's risen. There's no problem there. But what I'm looking at here is that these people here actually had something to do with somebody. This is not merely a figment of somebody's imagination. This is not a myth. This is not a story. This is history. Josephus and other great writers have shown that. Now notice he says here, for the life was manifested. He didn't say the body was manifested. He already told you about that. We saw it, we heard it, we handled it. This is something real, something we knew about. Now he's talking about a life. Well, you say, well, automatically should be a... No, 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 he's not talking about that kind of life. He's talking, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh, and God is a spirit. Now, you can handle the body, you can see the body, you can hear the body, but you cannot see the life. But in the body was manifested. So he's talking now, what was really manifested? Not a human being, although he was a human being. Make no mistake about it. A very rare human being. Adam's race is not, he was not a part of it. He took the form of it. And he died shedding his blood. For the life was manifest. Him was Zoe. And God could become Zoe. God could manifest Zoe because it was in him to be that. Just like in the sperm and the egg, in it was to have two hands and 10 digits of the hands and feet. 10 in each. Of each. And so on. In it, it was in there to be that. It was in there to be coherent. And in there was to be complex and yet simple. See? In there was all those things. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal Zoe. There's immortality. The very thing that Eve she wouldn't listen to. She had her chance. Very thing that God wanted. Which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. See, that very life now has become immortal, and he was immortal. He couldn't die. He gave his life. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, notice what he's doing. He's putting you and me as believers on a witness and a testimony of which you and I have no part. No part at all. Now, I know there's a lot of people, especially Pentecostals, want to think, well, hallelujah, I'm in the Elijah class. Hallelujah, you ain't no Elijah class. You just ruined it right there. I'm sorry, you get your heads chopped off, I'll chop them off with great pleasure and glee. You know why? Because I vindicate myself in my stand with the Word. Why should I address myself to people who want to be somebody or something? I don't want you sitting here helping me with my Christmas cake. My wife did a little bit, I think. I'm not quite sure. But she didn't help with the stolen, that's for sure. It wasn't so hot, but it's all right. Why don't you notice some things here? People always want to get their finger in somebody else's pie. They always want to have something to do with it. Thank God you're not that kind of people. You got spiritual insight. But notice what he said. That which you had no part with whatsoever, even as we had no part with whatsoever, but by grace given to us. Now he said, it puts us all into the same beautiful spiritual resurrection that God wanted for us. You say, you mean I'm just as resurrected as Christ? Absolutely, you're as resurrected as Christ. Spiritual resurrection, waiting for the natural to come on. And notice he said, the fellowship, and truly our, notice, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you're going all the way. You're going from the intermediary right to the source. So you have absolute fellowship. That's what he that has seen the Father has seen the Son. He that has seen the Son has seen the Father. He's speaking of this perfect condition right here. And then he said, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. In his presence is fullness of joy, and on his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now that is what you are seeing here by written communication or a verbal communication that is received. What more could anybody want? So the whole precept is faith. I arrive by faith. Okay, let's go to Hebrews, the very thing I talked about a little while ago. Some days ago. Second chapter. We have something here as a as a parenthesis. Notice in here that there, even if you got a Scofield Bible, you'll notice this is a parenthetical expression. It's just thrown in there. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now notice, Paul himself said, if you continue in the faith, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's messengers, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And remember, this is by grace, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now it tells you right here, there is no escape for you if you don't listen. So therefore, the only way that you can escape the wrath of God and be found in Christ is by listening. He that hath ears, let him hear. Notice the message, every single 7-8, all 7-8. So, now let's go a little further. And here's what I'm trying to get across. This is 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verse 14. Well, let's start with verse 11. And this is a record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, that's exactly true. Zoe was manifested to perfection in the Son. Eternal life, eternal Zoe. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God does not have life. Now that's just ABC. Now watch, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now notice what it says there. You're believing on him, you've got eternal life, and then you go further with that name. This is not a repetition. This is an enhancement. That's what you believe. These things are written. And here we were in our age. We believed on him. But when the prophet came and we saw the vindication and heard the word, we believed as we've never believed before. But we have, I'm sorry to say, we are stopping in that little niche and we must go on. We're not aggressive. We have taken thoroughly the passive. And that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Not what the receiving promises is not the evidence. I could get a harlot in here of the deepest dye, actually laugh in our faces when it's all over, suddenly believe, and be perfectly healed and walk out of here. Blaspheme God even. Healed by the power of God. If you believe a witch doctor is having intercession with God, you could be healed through witch doctor's prayers. The witch doctor wouldn't heal you. God would heal you. But I want you to know these peculiar things. Judas was the receptacle of the devil. Jesus said, one of you is Diabolus, or one of you is the devil. That was Judas. In other words, Satan incarnated himself in Judas the same as God incarnated himself in Jesus. The two vines right there. And Jesus and Judas was granted power by Jesus to heal the sick. And even cast out devils and so on. He did it. Now, let's read on further. These things that read again, 13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, they've come to a position of a knowledge and a security in their faith that gives them a further impetus. What is the impetus? The impetus of passive faith is aggressive. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the vindication theorem. If you ask anything according to His will, He got to hear you. And if we know that He hears us, and your thoughts in your heart speak louder than what you speak aloud, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire them. Now, if you're thinking, you immediately know what I'm talking about. What am I talking about? Mark 11. Let's go to Mark 11. Now, get these pages apart. Now, verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Now Jesus cursed the fig tree. He said, you saw what I did. Now based upon what I manifested to you through the spoken word, whoever will say to the mountain, be cast into the sea. William Branham. Earthquake in Alaska and what's coming up. And people are going to find out to their sorrow that this is what was spoken about. Now, he shall have whatever he said. Creation of squirrels proved it. Now watch. Therefore, I say unto you, based upon what I did, you saw the passive, you accept the passive, now you become aggressive. Whatsoever you think you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And there's one condition goes with it, a forgiving heart. Why? So love can come into the church. Now here is what you're looking at in these sermons which we've been studying recently. We have not become as aggressive as we should be. And remember, our aggressive faith is nothing but taking the passive solid rock faith we've got and standing right there with the prophet, with the God of the prophet, the same as the disciples. And if we believe that, then we have the complete fellowship. Not that we're going to cast in mountains. Not we're going to do that. But whatsoever we need or whatsoever we desire, which desire can only come from the Word of God. Because you and I wouldn't know, you know, what God can give us. But when we know that, it says right here, we have the authority and the power based upon this grace of this hour to receive these promises. That's just what John said. John says here, this is a confidence we have in him. What confidence? What you see right there and what you see right there. That's the confidence, the manifested word. And that gives us the courage to stand and to know. Now you see why Brother Branham was so worried about the bride walking in the wilderness for 40 years and frittering her time away, frittering it, worrying about the little things of the world, the little cares, this little thought, that little thought, run here, run there. Brother, sister, let me tell you something. We're a sorry mess at this point, but a wonderful mess. I'm just sorry to say so. We have all the wonderful ingredients for a perfect batch of fudge, but we're fudging it. We're just not doing it yet. I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm just telling us, look, we have got to be more sincere about what has happened in our day and our hour. As Brother Branham was warned, it is too much of a sideshow that you put on. We are looking at a sideshow too much. We are not thoroughly receiving the revelation of the presence and power and authority of Him who is here to raise the dead. It was a time that He stood there at the grave to raise the dead. They said, you weren't here to do it. But now that you are here, and it looks like it's too late, we're pulling on you to raise this man from the dead in a resurrection. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Now that's what you're looking at. You're looking at a complete and perfect revelation and a complete and perfect faith. Now, we have got to lie in the presence of the sun. It all dried out from what? Well, when a thing is thoroughly dried out concerning the end time, what happens? Well, chaff and wheat. The wheat gets taken to the garner and the chaff gets burnt up. So it means the fire of the Holy Ghost, the true power of the Holy Ghost for you and me, has been demonstrated that it is the Holy Ghost. And that power now transfers to the passive, which we receive and simply believe. Then when we pray, because of this, we know we have the petitions we desired Him. We know that He hears us. Why? Because he that turneth away from hearing my word, I will turn away from hearing his prayer. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. There is nobody in the spot that we're in today, brother, sister. We could say, if nobody else gets the promise of God, we're going to have it. You say, what about those gifts and things out there? That's fine, you're going to have them. You know why? That proves that God is in the midst of his people. You ever read the 68th Psalm? Let's go back and just read the 68th Psalm and find out what it says. Then you'll understand these things. Not as though you don't understand it, but come on, you just get to know them more and more. All right, this is the one that Paul is quoting of. Now, Psalm 68, it says here in verse 18, which is what's in Ephesians 4. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men. That's a blanket coverage. I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and my sons and my daughters. That's Acts 2, 3. I beg your pardon, Acts 2. Now watch. Thou hast received gifts of men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Letting you know, the presence of Almighty God is absolutely a perfect fulfillment of Scripture in this hour, because anybody and everybody can have gifts of the Holy Spirit, and no more be born again than that. So here's what you're looking at, the two vines. All right. The perfect faith is the clear basis for the aggressive. In other words, we too, by association in our faith, already have the key to receive. Now remember, you have been taught wrong. So therefore, this what I'm saying tonight to put us all right is going to take some thinking. You're going to have to dwell on this. There's nobody going to press a magic button. Read the epistles and you'll find for yourself. Read 1 John carefully, you'll find for yourself. All right. Now, last Sunday we read how Brother Branham used the illustration of Arnold von Winkelried, the Swiss patriot who led his people to victory, to declare that we need another such person today to inspire God's army to gain the victory of perfect faith and receive more of the promises of God such as found in Mark 16. There is no doubt he is speaking of himself because he mentions Elijah. That's on page 54 in paragraph 2, which we'll read. And then we'll continue so as to show how God uses a man as a proven leader for this momentous task in the hour of Revelation 3, 14 to 23. 21, whatever it is. All right. We'll read. We read this last Sunday. It's time for another man of God to step forth. What did Brother Branham call himself? God's prophet. It's time for an Elijah to appear. Notice his language is very precise and very good. An Elijah. Not Elijah, but an Elijah here. It's time for something to take place. Evidently, when Elijah comes, there'll be something very momentous and monumental. God's army, close up your mind. Don't stop for a minute to think of anything the devil's got to offer you through your senses. Now, he's telling you right here that when this Elijah does appear, it's going to offend your senses. And you've got to stop your mind right up and say, this is exactly it. Because it's going to be a vindication. See? Now, devil will do everything to offer you everything through your senses, through your mind powers. But remember, God's word can never fail. Okay. Now, this is the vindication theorem we're looking at. The antidote to the mind problem. And the mind problem is over here, I suppose I've got it written down correctly, in 2 Peter 1:15. Now watch. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to make these things, to have these things always in remembrance. Now here's a man writing the same as John did. Now he said, I'm writing you, and if you believe this, you've got fellowship with the Father and the Son. You've got the element of the passive perfect faith. Now, that's what you require above all else. If you never see a miracle, if you die in your seats, you've got it made on the basis of one, not on the basis of number two. The part will never get you there, only the whole. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses in majesty. Exactly what John said. Exactly what John said. We were eyewitnesses. We handled them. We were there. We saw, we heard, we partook. We know what we're talking about. We saw God manifested in human flesh. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, and we heard it, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven when we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now watch. Now, we have a word of prophecy made more sure. But my goodness me, you wouldn't want anything greater than that, would you? See? Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now it tells you something is going to happen at the end of the trail. Contingent, relative to, based upon his witness. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came, for this prophecy, speaking of now, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the time of the literal presence and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall have manifested himself and come to take a bride home and bring her back to earth. Now watch what he says about it. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you. Just what Jesus said. What is the sign of your presence? He said, many will come in my name and say, I am the Lord. Many will show their signs and their wonders. All but the very elect will be deceived because of the manifestation that appears. So there's going to be a double set of manifestations. One which is basically intrinsically not allowed of God, but absolutely premeditated and foreknown and predestinated by God himself for the elect. Then there will be that which will be allowed of God. All the gifts and manifestations and so on by the same Holy Spirit. But only the elect will receive the word. Now remember what John said over here. He said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you notice right in here, as Terry brought out so well, and in the Thanksgiving meeting, that fellowship depends upon walking in the light. So therefore, to have the fellowship with the Son and with the Father depends upon hearing what is absolutely the truth over here in 2 Peter, where it tells you that prophecy, this very prophecy of the end time, will take a prophet to show you far greater and superior than what Peter had. More sure word of prophecy. Now, where does that put the bride when it comes to the aggressive faith? You can see, brother, sister, that Brother Branham said some very wonderful things when the Lord told him to pick up his pen and write. His spoken word is original seed. And I would say this, if we're not going to do it, somebody's going to do it. Because I cannot preach other than what I'm preaching, what I see in this message. And it dovetails 100% with the prophetic writing that Brother Branham put. Now, if you want to get it, it's in the italics in the Church Age book, where it's written a little bit clearer in the sense of the grammar. But you can get it in spoken words, original seed, in its original form. All right. He's speaking of here the fact that this Elijah is going to appear. Now, of course, we're going to use this word appear here as we understand it, not only just come on the scene, suddenly appear on the scene. That one, the world's going to not even think he's going to be there, and suddenly he'll show up, which he certainly does. But also we're looking at the fact he's going to appear or be truly made manifest to us. Now let's go back and look at Elijah, how he was made manifest way back here in 1 Kings, the 18 chapters, I believe it is. And we'll look at 36 to 41. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. In other words, to realize this is the Lord God himself doing it, even though the prophet is there, uttering the words, this turns your heart back to the God that evidently your heart left. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. You say, well, why doesn't William Branham do that? Why didn't John the Baptist do it? Because that was for that day. For this day is a different thing. The prophet clearly explained. Moses did not come preaching a flood, let's float down the Nile. And Jesus did not come clearly preach and say, let's cross over the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea. So there's a different message for this hour. The message vindicated by the great ministry. Now, let's just take a look at Elijah over here in Luke, the first chapter. That's John the Baptist. That's very important to us. And it says here concerning John the Baptist. Now said to Zacharias, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Sure, because they were old folk. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now figure that one out. The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't shed, just bulls and goats did that one. Now what's the blood of Jesus Christ going to do? See? Look back and begin to realize what we have in this hour. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he didn't do one sign or wonder or miracle. He just came and preached fervently. He was on fire. And the people said, this fellow doesn't talk like the rest. He's got something. We're going to listen. And he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient. Now that's the ignorant and the unlearned. That is not willful disobedience. These people did not know, so therefore they could not be disobedient. And remember, the Bible still says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So your understanding, which is your basic passive faith, is the big thing. That's what's going to put you in the kingdom. These other things are just trimmings to help you and to encourage you along the way. To know the Lord's all the time working with you and for you. In other words, as the Scripture says, what Paul said, if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? But you don't look at the freely given all things. See? Don't worry about that. That's there. Receive it, sure. Work on it, that's sure. But the big thing is to get the other. All right. Even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's the true revelation of God himself. And to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. To get the people that God's prepared, get them ready. And that's what Elijah did. And people still don't know what Elijah's going to do. Well, see, who needs Elijah? Well, the prepared people need to get ready. So, well, my goodness me, that's the trouble with people. Your stupid brains get in there. You ain't got no brains, really. My God, have pity. What good's your brain anyway? You need the Holy Ghost. But always, I'm not fussing at you people. You know that. But listen, that's the way people are. Who needs Elijah? Why did Jesus need Elijah? To get ready, to get the people ready, the prepared ones. See? So, let's go a little further now. Let's take Malachi, the fourth chapter. And for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Yea, all the proud, yea, that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, in the hour of the appearing of Elijah, white throne conditions dominate. It's over. It's over. Well, down the road, I hope, down the road you're sunk. This is the day of Noah. Hold your finger there. Let's see if we can find the day of Noah. I'm not too good at Scripture, but maybe I can find it. Well, here it is right here. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. 3rd verse. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. And say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things in the wind meaning creation. For this they willingly read it up, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the one that preserved there. Whereby the world then was, which being overflowed of the water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now in the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and a day, 1,000 years as one day. Now what you're looking at in here is the fact that at the same time that the conditions of Noah prevailed, because that says in Luke 17, the conditions of Noah were, speaking of the Spirit of God, Peter also speaking again, he said he went by the Spirit and preached to the spirits which are in prison. And Brother Branham had a repeat vision of the spirits which are in prison, which means he was speaking to people moving and living in this earth, preaching to them, sitting there, and they were absolutely already dead and finished. No hope at all. It was all over. In other words, at the white throne. You don't even need a white throne, brother, sister. The white throne merely signifies this. It'll be brought to your attention. It's already done. And yet people, they're just running everywhere in this message. That's why I think parents have a terrible, terrible time with their children. Trying to get children to understand, we're not trying to right hurt you, we're just trying to help you and save you. Amen. But I know what young people are like. I was one myself that way. We all were. But you got to come to this word. There'll be neither root nor branch, which is the lake of fire. It says, right today, the people that are here are already past judgment upon the lake of fire, no recourse. Humanity is gone as we know it. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. That Brother Branham said was immortality. And shall go forth and grub his calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked. For there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, they'll be just turned to ashes. Like you know, all vegetation and anything that can burn will be. Grass will grow over it. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him Horeb, for all Israel, with the statute and judgment. That's Deuteronomy. The first time the law was given, fear and death. Second time, grace and mercy. For behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the father's children, that was already done through John the Baptist. And now, the heart of the children back to the fathers, lest they come and spread their earth to curse. In other words, God would not have any thing that he could do other than even destroy the righteous. But remember, the Bible says God does not, the judge of all the earth, does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So therefore, at the time of Elijah, who stands? The judge. Most people don't even know that. They say they believe this message. They haven't got a clue. What do you think Brother Brown is preaching? That's not to make us proud as though we know everything, because we don't. But the point is, we are current. As the prophets, always looking forward, always looking back, never knowing what's going on. Well, you can't be brightened up what's going on. You don't pass the test. You flunk it. According to the prophet, you flunked it. You see, I believe in a vindicated prophet. Then prove that you do. Let's hear some testimony. Let's hear some word. Because you're going to have to testify what you believe. See, now it's just that simple. See, all right. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings again. This is why it's so hard to ever finish getting through any one sermon Brother Branham preaches. Preach one, going to preach them all. Which is all right. I mean, we've got lots of time, you know. 88 soon going to be here. I think the next 6 months are necessary. Just got to refrain from being nervous. Okay. In 1 Kings, then, the 18th chapter, I guess what I want here now, 17 to 24, it came to pass that Ahab saw Elijah. We read that. And he said, you're troubling Israel. And Elijah said, no, he said, you're troubling Israel. See? And then he tells her, he says, let's have a showdown. See who's doing this thing. He said, you call all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and I'll go up there by myself, and we'll find out. You see, Ahab was back and forth, listening to Jezebel, trying to hear from God. The world's full of it. Why do you hop between two opinions? Let's find out who God is anyway. And if who's ever God, we're going to believe the one that's God by, you know, the God that we tried by fire. All right, now, you notice what happened back there. So, now I want to take you quickly to Matthew chapter 26. And it's going to be verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, you notice here that Jesus did not ask for any help. There was no help that could be given him at this particular time. When he was there hanging upon the cross, or just about ready to be hanged upon the cross, he could have evaded it. But he had the opportunity, and he could have called for those 12 legions of angels. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation chapter 19. Let's see now what happens. This is after the great tribulation. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now he's got his legion. He's not ready to hang on the cross now. He's come down off the cross. He's come down off the throne after the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the bride. His eyes a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. But he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you know exactly who that is. That's the bride. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, which he smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress the fierce and the wrath of Almighty God. That's a complete annihilation. And that's the human body's waiting for down there yonder, because the sentence is passed. And he hath on his vesture and his on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this is the hour you're looking at when this has to be fulfilled based upon what's already taken place. So he said, it's time for an Elijah to appear. And this does not mean that he isn't Elijah for this hour. He's just telling you, and this is the time that an Elijah is to appear, and he is that one. It's time for something to take place. What's something? Vindication. What vindication? Vindicating the word so that the army of God, the bride, absolutely becomes invulnerable to any suggestion of the devil as to her position, which lies in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now also, she is able, with the word, according to the prophecy of Brother Branham, a spoken word is original seed, to have the word and know what to do with it, to know the time and the hour, or she keeps quiet. I said, remember, God's word can never fail. What God's word can't fail? The fact that Elijah must come and will come. Okay, let's read on. When the enemy comes in like a flood, like it is coming today, now that's Revelation chapter 3, 14, verses 14 to about 17 in there. And also 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock, verse 20, right down the line. Like it's coming today, what did God say he'd do? The Spirit of God would raise up a standard against it. Now, we saw last Sunday in Isaiah 59, and I want to belabor this because I don't want you to forget certain salient factors I'm bringing up because they're for our good. Okay. In the 19th chapter, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, not the east. When the message comes to the west, and this is the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The same sun that rises in the east sets in the west. The same light. What shall be your appearing? What shall be the days of the Son of Man? What's it really all about? It's to bring the same light that was in the east to the west. Now, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, that's the devil, flooding in. What does that refer to? To the full ecumenical movement. Right. When it all conspires against the people of God, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it. Now, what is a standard? A standard is not a flag, as people like to think it is. It is not something which is merely a defense. It is not simply a symbol. It is not simply a sign. It is something which is totally aggressive. It is that which causes to put to flight. It is active. It is not passive. What we receive is passive. But the only reason we get what is passive is because of that which was active. Now, who is the standard that God raises up? A man. Elijah. That's what you're looking at. Okay, let's go back. We might as well take a shot at it right now in case we... Well, we'll get to it later on again. So I'll just read this first part here because... As I say, might as well get interconnected best we can in Matthew 12. And it says here, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Now notice, in that day, you got a fulfillment. And in this day, you've got a fulfillment. The scripture having a compound meaning. A compound geographical aspect. And a compound ethnic aspect. Where it's over here in the east to the Jews. Now watch what comes to us. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. When did he do that? He didn't do it. And yet the fulfillment of his tremendous ministry over here predicates it. So if the tremendous ministry was fulfilled to the Jews back here, predicated upon what Isaiah said, then it's a tremendous ministry once more in vindication that stirs up all the trouble but brings all the blessing. Because remember, there's no such thing as a curse without a blessing and a blessing without a curse. Just get that down pat. The merciful God is still the merciless God. Because how in the world could he, a merciful God, not be merciless against that which is destructive of mercy? Or that which comes on the earth to require a mercy or some mercy. Behold, my servant, I have chosen my beloved soul as well pleased. Church of the Gentiles. He shall not strive, he did back there, nor cry, he did back there. Needs any man hear his voice in the street, they did back there. The bruised reed he won't break, he did it back there. The smoking flax he won't quench, he did it back there. This is to the Gentiles. So at the end time, you got what Daddy Bosworth understood, but nobody else did. He prayed for the ministry of Jesus Christ to return to this earth. He prayed for 40 years, and it did return, but Jesus the Christ himself did not. But Jehovah Elohim did, in the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire, using a man. And notice, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. There's a verse of scripture in Isaiah that also mentions his name from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof, the mention of his name. All right. So, we see here, Hebrews 13:8, the vindication theorem comes to us by a man who is God's standard. Now, he said the Spirit of God would raise up a standard against it. Are you one of them? Yes, sir. Now, the question comes, is William Branham that one or one of them? Is he a standard? Sure, the answer is yes. Do we have a partner? Certainly we do, as we accept it. We are taught in James 4 and 7, I don't have time to read it, James 4 and 7, to resist the devil. And he just won't walk away, but he'll flee. Now, notice that. Based upon what? Based upon the irrevocable, invincible proof. Let us learn to stand on that. I'm not ashamed to say, oh Lord God of William Branham. I don't know what all's out there anymore. Everything is so confusing. The whole church is completely corrupt. Tell me one church that's got the unvarnished word of God. Show me one of them. Every other church will rise up and cut the other fellow's ears off. We've got nothing. We know it. We can't prove a cotton-picking thing. I'm going to tell you, the man that doesn't base something upon what's been proven is, well, he's gone. He's gone. See? Now it says the devil just won't walk away. He'll flee. See? Good riddance of bad rubbish in a hurry. Now, did you notice, or perhaps you haven't noticed, you weren't around it, but how the theologians all fled from the presence of Brother Branham. They couldn't stand in front of him. There wasn't one of them. You say, well, Brother Vail, it's just certainly a great pity that Brother Branham didn't have the ability to bring all the people of the world together and challenge them. Let me tell you something, Brother Sister. In every single meeting, there were people there that represented the world, the different religions. And in India, where he pulled the mountains, the Mount Carmel experience of that man that was worshiping the sun and completely blinded. The eyes were literally completely gone. And he challenged all the people in the Orient, back east there. And don't think there weren't Christians there, brother, sister. Of all brands, every kind. Whether they be the Universal Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox, or the Chaldean Catholic Church, they're split up too. They got different branches. They call themselves different orders. They all fuss with different orders. You know that as well as I do. They're not. In fact, the Catholic Church is gone today. Unless something happens. Read what their own theologians say, their own people say. They're just as absolutely honeycombed with dissension and pulling apart as the Protestants are. And they were all there. And there wasn't one person to come forward and pray in the name of his God and see the man healed. And William Branham prayed in the name of his God, Lord Jesus Christ, the man was healed. He said, well, you see, there should have been this. You shut up and talk that nonsense. God will do what he wants and where he wants to do it and when he wants to do it. We're just too big for our own britches, brother, sister. You can get the right idea. Now, you say, we're all deserving of hell. We have seen and known. That's why God is going to bring the fiery judgment. And there isn't any pity. It's white throne now. You understand what I'm saying? People don't understand my preaching. They don't like my preaching. I don't like it either. But I love it just the same. If I go to the lake of fire, no, I deserve it. I'd betray him. Let me tell you, someone's going to stand up with guts and not betray him. You just watch this word, brother, sister. This word in a human vessel of God's choosing never is defeated. Oh, you're going to have your ups and downs. You're going to have a John the Baptist come along and say, oh, were you really the one? Oh, yeah, we've got margins, my brother and my sister. But I'm going to tell you, when that day really comes down, you're not going to move. God doesn't invest us, brother, to lose an investment. Don't ever kid me. The stock market may go, but God's bride doesn't go. Resist the devil, he'll go. How do you resist the devil? The same way our chief captain told us to do it. Take the word of God. That's how you resist the devil, is by the word of God. Now, William Branham is talking about himself and passing it on to us. See, resist the devil. In other words, the best offense is a good defense, and a good defense is a good offense. In other words, it's the same word of Almighty God. See, and it's by the word of Almighty God. The chief captain told us how it should be done. He didn't just tell us, he showed us. Luke himself says, Jesus, who both began to do and to teach. His teaching was based upon his doing, and so was William Branham's. He never opened his mouth to show what was in the word and what he was called for until he thoroughly proven that he was absolutely vindicated. See, this message, vindicated, will produce Mark 16. So let's get in the message. See, revealed word by vindication is the secret. Now, in closing, as Brother Branham says this, I want to say this. That old devil, now, do you think he's brazen? You think he'll attack a child? He'll attack anything. He attacked Jesus Christ. Let's look over here. Peter brings out the same thought. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, when you go through the testing, as manifested sons of God, knowing your position in Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, you will be tested. And that will put you in position to cause the devil to flee from you, and you can be an active participating servant of Christ in the promises which he told us to minister to others. That's right. Now, he attacked Jesus the Christ. He came at him with three wild attacks. Did you know that? Satan didn't just only attack once. Three times. He'll attack you with a disease. Then he'll come back with another attack. Now watch his attack on your mind now. The days of miracles are past. You can't get healed. There's nothing to it. Or some other thing. See? He'll attack you. Not only make you sick, but make you sicker in your mind. Now, there are sick people so deluded by Satan that they hate any word of God that has to do with healing. When I was a kid, I was no more interested in salvation than, you know, a hog trying to learn to skate. Just wasn't interested. There's a guy in our town, his name was Ferguson. He wasn't really religious, he just thought he was, but he was religious as far as he was concerned. I married two Pentecostal ladies. They were healed by God and under Dr. Price's meaning of cancer. This man was dying of cancer. Here's the story they tell me about him. I get every right to believe it's true. They came in and said, sir, wouldn't you like us to pray for you? And I guess he cussed them plumb out of the room. Well, if you're taught a certain thing, you're going to be a good Catholic, a good Protestant, a good this, good that, a good Church of Christ, you'd sooner die. Well, that's wonderful, but what are you dying for? You better make sure that you're going to, what you're dying for is at least sensible. See? So he died. What happened in Vancouver? Now, you know that a goiter is in the inner walls. How could then people spit up goiters? A double miracle. Goiters aren't on the outside or in your throat. No goiters in the throat. Goiters between the skin and the flesh. And yet they picked up goiters in a theater where Brother Price, and I knew Brother Price well, prayed for the sick. Cast out those goiters. And he picked them up in dustpans. Well, the doctors, of course, egged on by the great wonderful preachers, because they're as rotten as the doctors are. The doctors, the worst of all is the media now. They're running the country, running everything. So pretty soon the doctors are going to get their comeuppance. They're getting it now, I think, in certain ways. But those doctors with these miserable preachers got together and they had Dr. Price arrested for practicing medicine. Well, it didn't last very long in court. Chinatown was shook by the power of God at that time. But I want you to know this. The devil just doesn't only not want us to believe in divine healing, but do everything he can to rob us of it and cause certain people that can't help us. Look at the doctors right today. You've got to go to chemotherapy. Why? Because there's billions of dollars in the cancer fund. Two governments. It was what? Eisenhower and who else was it? Was it Eisenhower? I can't remember now. Kennedy, I guess we won. Declared a war on cancer. I think Nixon was one of them. Gave hundreds of millions of dollars, if not billions now. And there are more people dying of cancer than ever. So the doctors say, now these things that happen down there in Tijuana and places, you can't have them here in America because you just might get healed. The record is if you don't even touch your cancer, you'll live longer and better than if you let them touch the cancer. We had a doctor so brilliant here in town, I can mention his name. When our departed sister Carolyn died, she was completely healed of cancer. And he said, well, we'll keep it away now by giving you chemotherapy. And the chemotherapy is known to produce cancer. Now there's your doctors. And there's your preachers. And there's your science, so-called. If this age ever needed somebody, they needed an Elijah. And the power of faith that would come from his message to help a dying people. Now don't ask me to ever worry about AIDS. That's the curse of God. I'll no more pray for a case of AIDS than nothing. Ask God to save the person's soul, and if it was his grace, maybe sometime, maybe somehow the person could be healed, that'd be fine by me. But at this point, I wouldn't even bother praying for anybody with AIDS. You say, Vail, you're tough. Well, I don't mean to be tough. Let me tell you why. Come on, let me read again for you. In case you misunderstand me. You think, well, I'm just hanging tough and being foolish. Let's tell you something here. These people here, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their reasonings, the heart became dark, and professing themselves wise, scientific, and smart, sophists, they became fools, utterly fools. And what is a fool? Denies that there is a God. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. In other words, they began dealing with the products of creation, like communism. Don't blame the commies. The church is full of it. That's right. They turned then to nature. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, out of which comes adulteries, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Men making operations to become women. Not many women want to become men. Ever hear such gunk in your life? Changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than creator, who's blessed forever. You got governments doing it right now today. And for this cause, God gave them to vile affections. For the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of women burned in the lust one to another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, homosexuals, rotten curs, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Then don't tell me to pray for them. Why? Because it says right here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and malignant whispers. Why, God said they're going to do it. What are we supposed to do about it? Well, we can pray. As I say, if we get softened up and God tells us, we can pray for them. That is to say, as far as their evil sicknesses are concerned. But brother, sister, listen. Brother Branham categorically said, I've got the power to take it off you. But he said, what if God put it on you? It's very even here. Now, days of miracles are past. Are they? You can't get healed. Is that a fact? All right, he attacked Jesus three times. Three wild attacks. He ran on Jesus with his unbelief in God's word. Jesus was the word. Now, we know that that refers to 1 John 1, but he'll use that down later. Now, what are my thoughts on this here? While three wild attacks, he ran on Jesus with his unbelief in God's word. Jesus was the word. Okay. Let's go now to Matthew 12. This is one part of my Bible is being opened up a little better now because I use it a lot. Verse 30, I think. Let me see. Yes. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. He that's not right with me trying to bring in my purchase price. That's souls and healing, the whole gamut. He said he's literally preaching against me and my kingdom. Now, what does this follow? This follows the attack upon divine healing. Let's read in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Now, when does this happen? And in his name shall the Gentiles trust, right up here. What the Son of Man will do in the days of the Son of Man, when the sun is sinking in the west, the same sun that was in the east, the same one that rose above Israel is rising above us. The deaf and dumb were blind. The blind, they began to see and to speak. The people were amazed. It is not this the Son of David? And they said, "Ha! Oh, you got to be nuts. You got no intelligence, no spiritual insight. You're a bunch of just, you're nothing. Spiritually speaking, you haven't got a thing. Anybody would know this is Beelzebub. Anybody knows divine healing is the devil. Jesus knew their thoughts. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And Israel's divided already, right over Christ. The church is divided today over Christ. We preach that Christ and his prophet. They preach another one. Just like Paul said they do. So the kingdom is divided. The church kingdom is divided. It's going to fall. Only the strong man that knows how to bind the interloper will preserve his house, which is your revealed faith. The strong man is your revealed faith. The passive faith that you have, that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And if I died with a cancer, there's a reason for it. I still got reality. I'm basing nothing at all in my life except on that which has been vindicated. Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom divided against himself. How should his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom your children cast them out? Therefore, be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Brother Branham took every spirit in his control. If it was a crowd of 1,000 or 100,000, there wasn't one person could hide. The kingdom of God was with us. It still is. Oh, people don't want to believe that. You know something? That's your business, not mine. I was not called to teach anybody but people who belong to Christ. My ministry has nothing to do with sinners. I'm sorry. If a sinner sits in here and gets saved, wonderful, praise God. But you notice I am not an evangelist. And I don't do much pastoring. My teaching is calculated in a certain measure to help you in that respect. But I have one thought in mind, I teach. And that's all I'm interested in. I mean, there's only one thing, the Word of God, where it crisscrosses back and forth and proves itself 1,001 times. You say, it doesn't anybody else. That's fine. I have no problem. You've got your problem. I don't have mine. Now listen. Or how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? When you let your vindicated passive faith go down the drain, you've had it. It's all gone. See your two binds? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. In other words, if you don't take the stand with vindication, it proves you're right against God. You say, well, that's your thought. Well, I don't care. What do you make out of this? Then what if it should repeat? Now, you can't change what I'm saying about what happened back with the Jews. What if the days of the Son of Man should come again, which they're supposed to come again just before the rapture? Now, where do you stand? See, I never thought of that. Certainly didn't, because the prophet didn't tell him. You think the church would want a prophet? Do you think the Archbishop of Canterbury wants a prophet when he's the big shot? Do you think the Pope wants a prophet when he's the big shot? Why, he's the vicar of Christ. Do you think he wants it? No. Certainly not. Do you think the Metropolitan of the Greek Orthodox want it? Certainly not. They don't want a prophet. Why? Because the prophet will say different. They'd lose their pensions. They'd lose their following. So the Pope and these men can all, and the Archbishop and the Metropolitan, they can talk about little things out here. But get them right down to this word here. And say, what about this day, sir? Of the days of the Son of Man.
tell us about it. Tell me about that spirit supposed to come in the church. You can't do it. So, brother, what if you're wrong? At least I'm happy in this respect. I've got more spiritual guts than they've got. Because they're playing politics and I'm not. I've laid my line, my neck on the block. This is White Throne. Now, whether you know it or not, you're endangering yourself sitting here in this building. Because if I'm wrong and you're believing, you're in trouble. If I'm right and you're wrong, you're in trouble. Just that simple. I got not too many friends in this message, brother, sister. I'm not talking about anybody outside, man. I'm talking about in the message. I got very few friends. You know, I find it very convenient. Very convenient. There's less anxiety to please, to placate in the politic. Less anxiety. This is much more interesting, much more complimentary to my soul's welfare to preach it this way. I'm happier. Three wild attacks. Jesus was the Word. Like right here. The manifestation. Sure, Satan didn't believe it. If thou be, said to Jesus. Here he came, wild attacks, like sometimes the enemy makes. Here he comes and said, if thou be the Son of God, show me a miracle. Let me see it done. That happened to Brother Branham. Happens to all of us. Come on, let's be honest. Brother, three wild attacks. He flew in there, if thou be. You know, Satan questions proves that he had no faith in Jesus. He had no faith at all. Questioning is a very horrible thing, brother, sister. The only time to question is this. Question yourself whether you be in the faith. Ask yourself, do I really believe? Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus was the Word of God. Now, right now, he's using the Word of God according to John. He was the Word. Satan attacked the Word. Glory. I'm just beginning to feel good to preach now. Honest to him. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. All right, now, Jesus was the Word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and see it. God, in many parts and many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, not by the prophets, in the prophets. God was in the prophets, and God is still in any prophet that God sends. He'll be in Moses and Elijah when he comes to the Jews. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, in the form of the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Yep. That's all the ages, the church ages, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the actual outrain, the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Not as though God had a hand, but this is typical of the power and the authority that Jesus took when he went up there in his bodily form. Now you notice that this one here is the expression of God. The very word means an expression which contains what it is all about. And so therefore, God expressed himself through a human being and manifested who he was through that human being. Now, I want you to notice something here, that God, that Satan can only attack God's manifestation. He cannot attack God. There's no way he can attack God. Now, when he was up there, God was alone. Then he began to create and move. Then the angelic forces came in being, archangels and cherubim and so on. And you notice at that time, there was war in heaven. And the war against God was Satan dividing the hosts of God, because Satan could do nothing with God. So therefore, you will notice that Satan will always come against manifestation. And so if you're sick there, you say, well, see, God doesn't love you at all, because if God loved you, you wouldn't be sick. There's a terrible God, certainly, who would hold you back from having great health. He wouldn't tell you that he's the one that did it. So when God manifested himself in the form of Jesus Christ, it was absolutely incumbent upon Satan to attack the manifestation. Now, what about this here? What about the prophet today? God and the prophet. God in the human form, God in the man. You think Satan won't attack that? Well, you'd have to be very naive not to think he would. God will also attack every child of his. He said, now, if you're a believer, he doesn't say that to the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever now, does he ever say that to the unbeliever? No, he's very happy because they're believers in him. He doesn't attack them, nothing there to attack. But always the manifestation of God. See? Always. And the funny thing, the world will turn to the wrong manifestation. The world, the Word dwelt, became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word. What did Jesus do? He cut Satan to ribbons. Oh my, I'm going to quit, but he doesn't quit. We've got about 10 pages to go. That's 30 minutes at least. By his time, my time, 3 or 4 days. What did Jesus do? He was the Word. That is the flesh Word. So with the Word spoken, he cut Satan on his wild attacks. Satan flew in there like a bunch of paratroopers or stormtroopers or something like that. He flew in on Jesus, the Word, the manifestation, God manifested, like that. And Jesus took that Word, not himself now, he took the Word, spoken Word of God, given him that hour, and sliced him to pieces. Hallelujah. Sure, sliced him to pieces, defeated him with the Word. Now, let's notice, brother, sister, something here, that no man can fight Satan. There's no man can do it. And that question comes up, was Jesus in himself sufficient against Satan? And the answer is no. Jesus was not sufficient in himself to fight Satan, because now you've got God in a man going to fight a spirit. It isn't going to be done. It isn't going to be done. How can it be done? On the grounds of how spirit is fought, which is with the Word. See? Now, you notice here that Jesus, his shield was word faith. And his sword was the same word of faith. Now, let's see about you and me. Shall we do that? We shall, by going to Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, we will read the context for 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the rapture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now you got a knowledge here. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me, eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For, how am I going to get there? In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his word. There's your pavilion, there's your defense. In the secret of his tabernacle, the word, shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, the word. That's what you're looking at tonight. Oh, I know I'll be criticized for that, as though there's a lot of other things, but I'm going to tell you one thing, brother, sister. If I and you have the Word of God, and we are enabled to handle the Word of God, everything that's in the Word of God, we possess and own. So let's not be confused, brother, sister. We saw God manifested. We got his picture. We know exactly what he does and how he does it. And we believe it. You don't have to go beyond that. That becomes a complete and perfect launch pad. See, they're trying to get the shuttle launched. There's too many valves and seals that leak. Our seal does not leak. We're not going to have a bit of trouble getting off the ground. They talk about solid fuel. Well, you got solider fuel. Christ the solid rock we stand. Oh, yes. See, now that's where David stood. See? Yes. The great battle is the vindication theorem. See? That's what he's looking at. So watch what he says here. See his attack? Watch. Listen closely as I'm closing. Satan's attack is what? Disbelieving God's word. Getting you to disbelieve it. Or to think negative or wonder. That's his attack. There. Can you see the greatest battle that's ever fought that's going on now to get you out of here? There's only two forces, God and Satan. Both of them are spirits. So therefore, they both have to come in battle into whatever is manifesting them. God's children against the enemies, which is the serpent seed. And what's Satan's weapon against you is to try to get you to disbelieve your weapon. Satan's weapon is to get you to disbelieve your weapon of offense and defense. He disarms you. Now listen real quiet now. Now, I say this. Will the people believe the message of restoration and the way God gave it? The answer is no. Eight people in Noah's day. Now the actual understanding of those who are chronologists will tell you there were anywhere from 3 to 5 billion people in the world at the time of Noah. I think they set the figure more like 3 billion, but I don't believe that. I believe it's the 5 billion figure, greater. Very few are going to make it. But with the vindication theorem, you have your passive positive faith that puts you in the rapture, and you have the aggressive faith of the promises which bring you to place where Brother Branham spoke in spoken words, original seed. He took up his pen and wrote about the people who believed Elijah the prophet. And they had the word and knew what to do with it, or they remained silent. Now, see, that's why our training is how we're getting it here. If he can get you to disbelieve your weapon, which is vindicated word, is equivalent to his weapon. In other words, if he can get you to believe what you're standing on here by pure vindication is not as great as his, which attacks the word of God, and remember, he has no vindication. All he can do is bamboozle people and mess them up like God knows what. But he can't prove a thing. But God's word can be proven. If he gets you to believe your weapon is not strong enough, your vindicated faith, you are disarmed. Oh, Brother Neville, I hope you never disbelieve that. Now, Brother Neville went in some hard times and Brother Branham passed off the scene. If he'd have believed, perhaps he wouldn't have had those hard times. But he disarms you when he gets you to believe that weapon. When you lay that down, that finishes your fight. You're done. Hold that weapon. Don't you lay it down. We see his unbelief. One more thing I want to say in a minute, but let's just stop here a second. Brother Branham is telling us now, don't you ever think for 1 minute that your weapon cannot equal Satan's and actually overcome it. He said, if Satan ever gets you to believe for 1 minute that your weapon is not what it's cracked up to be, not what Brother Branham said, not what it's purported, he said he's got you just where he wants you. Now, that's where Brother Bosworth was so good. Now, if he were talking tonight along what lines we are, he'd say, now, there's your vindicated theorem right there. You leave that sit there. Now, when it comes to you, you know that this one is real. But you got a little bit of doubt whether you're skillful enough to use what you've got to make it pay off. That's when he'd say, listen, never doubt your faith. If you must doubt, doubt your doubts. They're unreliable. That's what Brother Branham is saying here. Get to the position where you know that this has worked and is workable. And if you're tried and you got even a setback, just say, well, okay, we'll come at it again. Because if Satan came at Jesus 3 times in a row, with all he had, we ought to be able to come at Satan several times in a row and keep working at it. Now, if he can make us think faith is no greater than unbelief, then he's got us in a bad place. Let's look at Romans, the 3rd chapter. How many minutes we got there? A couple minutes then? Oh, my. We got to quit here. Why don't we just quit here? Just go over that paragraph next Sunday. My, we got lots of time. We only got 1 page done. It's going good. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to preach on the next few weeks. Just keep on moving right along. That's fine. I like this. I want to read a lot in Romans to you and just get moving on this portion here. We got something to read from on a baptism, too, to show you how the people leave the truth, brother, sister. And then it goes on all through the ages, and they get so used to it, they say, well, that's got to be truth. It doesn't got to be truth. No. When something's vindicated, that is the truth. We looked on it. Yes, sir, I've been fortunate. And I'm here today knowing that I'm not telling you any lies. You can believe me when I tell you about Brother Branham, because I was with him all that time. Well, now, before we go, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas, and take out if you feel like it. Once a year is all right. Even once a week will not hurt you. Enjoy yourself, but above all, May the Spirit of Christ, the true Christmas, be in your homes, in your lives, where we know whom we worship. Because Brother Branham said an infant church has been born, a new bride church in this last age, and Christ is being formed in her. And we can certainly celebrate that. We can celebrate in a way few people can. So may the Lord richly bless you and keep you in his love and mercy. Shall we rise and be dismissed? Gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for your goodness to us tonight, giving us this time of fellowship. And we know we didn't get too far as pages are concerned, but feel real good about it. To know we can just see so much in these pages of repeating and going forward a little more and getting a little more, Lord, we believe down deep in our souls. And just filling up the channels of our minds, O God, with this word, until everything is blown plumb out of it that shouldn't be there. And while we're filling it what should be there, then everything that should be there is what's plumb blowing out what shouldn't be there and taking its place until, Lord, we can soon be start giving back through the channels that once we're taking on can now start giving back. We believe that, Lord. We believe that's what the prophet was teaching us in spoken words and his original seed. And we believe that's for us today and coming into effects. We don't know how, but we believe it's going to be effective. And if it's not going to be in us, it's going to be in somebody else that we do know. We're with the prophet when he said, I said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. By the grace of God, we won't stand in their way. But no, we're standing here today cheering her on that somebody's. Is going to be exactly one with this word as you have said through your prophet. We believe what he said is true, and we're standing on it, and we're glad to be standing on it, because it certainly is a lovely, lovely prospect. Now, Lord, I pray that there won't be one person here today in this building tonight that doesn't feel the warm glow of faith in his or her heart and in soul, Lord, where that old soul atmosphere is completely dying out, and the new atmosphere is coming in by the revealed word and the life that's in the word. So that each one of us going our ways, like that great army there, every man in these, just as a rank unto himself, just going marching right forward, going right up to glory land. So Father, bless each one. Pray each one has a very good time of fellowship in their homes with each other. As a family comes together and friends come together. And may it be a blessed, blessed time, Lord. And may it not be such a time as the world has where we forget about the great one whose birthday we're celebrating. So Father, I'm just...